This summer, I learned a truth that is changing my life. I discovered an online life coach, and the reason I discovered her is she had written a book called If I'm So Smart, Why Can't I Lose Weight? Anyone ever feel that way? Yeah. So that's how I found her. But what she has been teaching me is that our thoughts impact our emotions. And our emotions lead to the actions that bring us down the path God created you and I in advance to walk down, or away from that path. See, when we can recognize sometimes in life lies are spoken over us, when we can recognize that, and when we can see that the word was a lie and not truth, and we remove it from what we are constantly thinking about, God begins to move in. And I know I'm not alone in this, because this week on Facebook I said, hey, friends, has anyone ever spoken a lie over you? And now you're at this stage of your life and you realize it's a lie, but because you believed it, it's still impacting you. And I was amazed about the stories people were sharing with me. You know, my mom said when I was little that I couldn't sing, so the rest of my life I held that in. But then I sang one day next to my friends and I realized I'm fine. I'm a perfectly good singer. I had people write me private messages that hurt my soul. That people were kept from who God made them to be because someone carelessly threw out a word and didn't realize the power of that. And so as I began walking through this summer with the idea that my thoughts are actually under my control, one of the things that she said was that if you are struggling with your weight, perhaps for you, like it is for me, flour and sugar are addictive. Now, see, I grew up in the church, and that's a perfectly fine addiction to have, right? Like, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, but when my feelings are out of control, brownies. Brownies make everything better. And so she said the key to this was you have to actually step away from flour and sugar. Sounds easy, kind of hard to do. But as I began to do this, I started to realize, actually, I felt better than I ever had before. I had more energy. I think flour was making me tired. And so even though it was simple, it wasn't easy. And that is true of most of these lies that we need to pull out of our life. It's almost simple when you sit with someone and they recognize in you what you don't see. It's almost simple to say, yeah, maybe that was a lie. But it's not easy to pull that lie out and then replace it with truth. So this year I've decided that I'm going to change what I see as what brings me happiness. And so it was really good that I had this beginning stage of it in June, because in July we go on vacation. And so we're a very boring, consistent family. I've told you this before. We like the same house, the same beach, and the same restaurants. And until I was pulling flour and sugar out of my diet, I had no idea how much of my pleasure on vacation was food. Because we sit in advance, and we're like, we're going here for breakfast and here for lunch, and then we're going to go there for dinner and go get ice cream on that night. And I'm like, what am I going to do? I like really like flour and sugar. And so I decided, you know what else I really like? I like walking along the beach. I really like walking along the beach. So I'm going to make that my happiness for the week. And I was able to just walk miles and miles. And my daughters are all leaving for school soon. You can pray for me. Wednesday, the baby leaves, right? Ah, so that's like usually where the brownies come in. So I'm going to have to do something different. But this was a week we were all together. So hey, happiness is going to be sitting there and having conversations. So it's really good that I got to this place. I'll show you a picture of us on vacation. We get all dressed up and we're going to go out to the fancy place. We get this one nice dinner and it's next to a marina where there are boats. And you're sitting outside and you know what this summer's been like, right? Not the best. This was one of those perfect nights and the sun was out. And so we go and we sit and we have our meal together. And apparently I am super lucky, because as soon as the meal finishes, a bird comes by and poops on me and my husband. And that's luck, right? That's luck. And it was the special kind of poop. It was the green poop. So yay. But my thoughts were not that the meal was what brought me pleasure. My thoughts were being with my family was pleasure. So I go to the bathroom, I clean up, I come back. Ha ha ha, what a funny story. But you know what? A little bit of me was upset. So I'm like, let's get the key lime pie. And so my husband and I are going to share some key lime pie with whipped cream. And then guys, I'm super lucky. A second bird comes, and this one gets four of the five of us, and we no longer look like that. They're like, Mom, there's bird poop on me. We don't want the dessert anymore. We just want to go home. But we were just laughing because our thoughts were in the right place. It was about us being together. And so our emotions weren't sadness or anger. It was just like, what a funny thing that just happened to us. And so that's why I am here this morning. I want to encourage you this. When we take our thoughts captive, it leads to our freedom. We know in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul says when Christ came, it was for freedom. It was to set us free. So therefore, we are free indeed, right? That's why we're here today, to celebrate Jesus Christ, what he's done in us, and the freedom that he gives. And you know what? I forget that. I forget that Christ came to set me free. And what brings me great comfort is Jesus' dearest friends also forgot. And so today we're going to look in the book of Matthew at a story that talks about what happened one day between Peter and Jesus. And Peter is one of Jesus' 12 dear friends. He had crowds of people who followed him as he did miracles. And then he had a smaller group of 72, and then he had these 12. But in that 12, he had his dear, dear friend Peter. And this is who we're going to hear about today. Now, Peter didn't write this. This isn't Peter's version. This is Matthew's version. And how about you? Do you have one of those friends who's like slightly better than you? And so then when they make a mistake, you're like, yes, you're normal too. I think that's what's happening here as Matthew tells us this story. Peter had literally, at the beginning of chapter 17 in Matthew, had a mountaintop experience with Jesus. You can read it when you get home. And then as the disciples were going through Galilee, Jesus said something to them. He said, I'm here to die. And they didn't know what to do with those feelings. Has that ever happened to you before? Feelings come and you don't know what to do with them. And they're overwhelming and you don't even recognize that they're there. And that's the place Peter's at. He's not at the mountaintop anymore. He's at that place where Jesus has told him the truth and he doesn't know what to do with it. So we're at the bottom of Matthew chapter 17. And if you don't have a Bible, they're in the back. They're blue. Take one home as a gift from us. We're also going to put it on the screen. Now, Peter is Jesus' friend. And Peter was not raised to be a rabbi or a teacher. Peter was a fisherman. That was his job. And when he was fishing one day, Jesus came and said, Peter, I have a new identity for you. You're going to become a fisher of men. So Jesus chose Peter. He gave him a title that Peter didn't have before. And so what happens when Peter forgets who he is in Christ? That's what we're going to be seeing right now. So as you look at Matthew chapter 17, it says, the payment of the temple tax. On their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, Peter replied. And then they went into the house. So we have Jesus and Peter walking into the town, and in the town are the collectors of the tax for the temple, which is actually in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember Matthew, who wrote this book, he was a tax collector. So he remembers this story, and he writes it down. And Peter says something kind of funny. He says, yes, he does. And we don't know how he says it, right? There's no emojis in the Bible. Like, is Peter angry? Is he sad? What's he doing? But as we read the rest of the story, we're going to see that what I think Peter is defensive. Have you ever been defensive? Someone asked you something and you don't answer it quite right, and because of that, something in you becomes defensive. I want to describe Peter to you, especially if this is something that you haven't done before. Just really read the scriptures to try to understand where you fit. Any of you here last week when Johanna was here? Oh, it's beautiful how we're like the woman in the crowd and we are like Jesus. So when I look at Peter in the Bible, I think of Little House on the Prairie. So anybody here my age or older, it was a show in the 70s, Little House on the Prairie. Okay, Little House on the Prairie had a Ma and a Pa, and Pa was just consistent and stable, right? He was just like peace. But he had this buddy, Mr. Edwards. Anyone remember Mr. Edwards? In my mind, Peter looks like Mr. Edwards, right? He's a little rough around the edges. He's a fisherman. He doesn't always say the right thing. He's a little angry. He's a little bit of a rhinoceros. So when I think of Peter answering this, because Jesus has a story following it, I don't think Peter just said, yes, he does. I don't think that's Peter. I think he's like, yes, he does. And he's angry and he's scared because he knows there's no money right now. And so if you were 20 years or older, the book of Exodus and the book of Ezra says there's a temple tax that all men, all Hebrew men were to pay. So Peter knows that the tax is due, and he also knows there's no resources. But he also knows Jesus. See, there are over 20 miracles in the book of Matthew alone. The book of John says if we wrote all of what Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books. So he knows Jesus, but yet in his hand right now, there's no coin. And the coin is required. So he says, yes. And then Matthew describes it as they went into the house with Jesus. And as they step into the house, in verse 25, before Peter had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Do the kings tax their own people, their sons? Or do they tax the people they have conquered?" It's kind of a funny thing to say to someone who's probably a little angry that he just lied. Seems a little random. You know, who do the kings tax when they conquer? And in Rome, the Hebrews had been conquered for a long time, so this isn't a new question. What is Jesus getting at? I think he's getting at Peter's defensiveness. Because when we're defensive, there's probably an underlying emotion. Could be shame, could be embarrassment. At the core of it, I think it's the opposite of what we just sang. I don't think Peter was humming to himself, "I am who you say I am." He was defensive, and Jesus had to address that. If he knew there was no money for the tax, yet he knew who Jesus was, he was conflicted. And what I love about Scripture is Peter and I are a lot alike. I don't know if you're like Peter, but I am. I can be in here, hands raised, "Jesus is my all in all, I am good." Anyone ever been there? And then you get in the car and something happens on the way home, and you're like, "Who am I? I believe, I'm a pastor, I believe the truth." Like if you were here a few series ago and Jake did a sermon on anxiety, like I think he was only preaching to me. "Kelly, you are here, you will never be anywhere else, you are here, don't go putting your thoughts ahead." Like, Peter and I are the same. We meet Jesus, we believe Jesus, and then something happens and our faith begins to waver. And that's what's happening to Peter right here. And see, I'm not afraid of resources not being enough. That's this blessing God has given me. Since I was a child, we were very poor, but we had enough. And so in my heart of heart, God's name, Jehovah Jireh, the provider, yes, I am right there. So these last 2 years leading our church, I have never worried that we won't have enough resources. God is king over all. I am fine. You know where I struggle? It's with my girls. It's me looking out to the future, and I am the most amazing author. I can make up crazy stories, and I'm like, "I don't know, God, that might be too much for you." And he's showing me this is where I'm like Peter. Do I believe in God, or do I believe him? And so that goes back to my thoughts. Because when I'm worrying, it's like I'm forgetting that Jesus is right here, holding my hand, saying, "Take courage. Be steadfast, your soul. I'm here with you in the waiting." See, I think the worst thing we say over each other is like, if you just have enough faith, it's going to work out. It's not sometimes, is it? Like just this weekend at a sister church nearby, a dear sweet boy lost his life. He fought so bravely through cancer and then died of an infection. And his mama loves Jesus with her whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That entire church of thousands of people were praying. And yet it was his time and he went to be with Jesus. And that is so hard. But what I know about Jesus is he was right there. And he is right here with you, and he is right here with me, and we are never alone. And so I think if Peter was there, I think if he was at a place where his soul was at rest, he would have had a different answer. So he answers Jesus with an answer to the question that Jesus had asked. "They tax the people they have conquered," Peter replied. And Jesus wants him to really understand it. "Well then, the children are free?" Why do you think he used that word, free? I think it's because it has a separate meaning, doesn't it? We're no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer held in chains. What do you and I need to believe as we leave today? You're free. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you've been here for a while, you know we're in the series called Turning the Gem. And what it means is rabbis believe that as we look at Scripture, we continue to look at it through different lenses. If you and I and 10 of us sat around the table and we looked at this verse, we would see different things. It's one of my favorite things to do. If you've never done it, sit around a table with a couple of friends and read one Scripture over and over again 3 or 4 times. And ask your friends to listen for a word from God, and you will be amazed. You'll think everybody's going to pick the word you picked. And God's going to speak to each person around the table. And so we are in this series called Turning the Gem, where we look at Scripture not just for who, what, where, what's going on in the Scripture, but why? Why is this here? And so when we look at verse 27, I think this story is here because Jesus wants Peter to know who he is. "Peter, you're the loved child of God." But also, look what Jesus says. "However, We don't want to offend them. We don't want to offend the collectors of the temple tax. So go down to the lake and throw a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you'll find a large silver coin. Other translations say it's the coin that provides the tax for two people, Peter and Jesus. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. Okay, so if you're like me and you grew up in church, this is like a really Sunday school kind of story because you can make a really cute fish and then like put a penny in it. It's like a really good children's church story. But when we do just the fact that Jesus provided resources, we miss the whole other story. And so maybe you've missed it as I've missed it until I looked at this. See, why didn't Jesus, if he was just throwing coins into fish, right? If God was just going to throw the coin to the fish, why didn't he just throw it at the floor, right? The floor of the house. Oh, look, Peter, there's a coin. Go pay it. Why didn't he just have it appear in Peter's hand? I think it's because Jesus knew there was a fish that had seen a shiny coin the way a fish today would see a lure and ate it. And it was right there. What Peter needed was right there. And in addition to that, Jesus is not telling Matthew the tax collector to go get the coin, is he? He's telling Peter the fisherman, go and get the fish. You know how to do this. Go get the fish. Now, what's funny about this story in Matthew, if you've read it before, is this is where it ends. Matthew doesn't even say, and then the fish had the coin and all worked out. It's just assumed, right? It's just assumed. This is Jesus. If he told Peter to go do it, it's as good as done. The story isn't here just because God provides, but that is one of the reasons it's here. If your next step of faith is you are constantly afraid that when you look to the future, there's not enough Jesus, there's not enough of God and the Holy Spirit, and what you need won't be there, then this part of the story is for you. He is with you in the waiting. You're not alone. But this story is for all of us in that sometimes we just forget who we are. We're the loved children of God. Not just loved, dearly loved. Other versions say beloved. And I know many of you, this isn't a term you heard over and over again in your life. You weren't surrounded by people who just kept saying to you, you are precious and dearly loved. But when we believe this, do you know what we are? We are loved people. And loved people go out and they love people. And that is how the church helps people find their way back to God. So to me, this is borderline, this is the core of why our faith matters. That God loved you and me so much. Then the book of John says, he gave his only son. That whoever believes, you won't perish. You'll never be alone. You have eternal life. And you are the dearly loved children of God. But in addition to that, the story points to another fact. You and I, we were made on purpose for a purpose. See, Peter was ready to go and do the thing that needed to be done. And some of you have forgotten that. It's been a while since you had a role that like felt like joy to your soul. And because of that, you're forgetting that God made you on purpose for a purpose. And our church is here because all of you are here. And all of you are needed. And all of you need to be known. See, I know in this audience are introverts, because my family are. And there's nothing that like pains them more than stand up and greet your neighbor, right? Like, oh, my husband always sits against the wall. And like, oh, I don't like this part. But the reason that we ask you to do this every week is it means a lot when you can walk in and you do know someone's name. And you do have someone to sit with. And you do have someone who wants to hold your hand when life is getting hard. And that's just one of the first easy steps. Hey, my name's Kelly. I'm glad you're here. So what are we doing here today? Well, we are here today because Jesus conquered death. He didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He conquered death. He rose again. He is at the right hand of the God the Father, and he is interceding. He's calling out for you and for me to believe God, not just believe in him. And so there is a powerful truth that is running through this story, and that is that as long as we're going to live in scarcity, we're going to live in captivity. When Peter was at the top of the mountain with Jesus and he was right there and God is speaking, I don't think he was living in scarcity. But as they walked through Galilee, and as Jesus reminded them, he came not to be a king that conquered, but be a king that gives up his life for you and for me, Peter began to get scared. And in that scarcity, in that scared moment, he began to have an attitude of scarcity, an attitude of there's just not enough. And so God, in his divine power, has given you and me everything we need for a godly life. That's words from Peter. that he wrote later. We're going to talk about this on Labor Day. But Peter himself says, God, in his divine power, has given us enough to live a godly life. So what do we have to do? We have to align our life with truth. And so where I learned this was way back in 2000, Beth Moore's Believe in God. I don't know if any of you have been in the church long enough, but that book changed my life because that's when I learned I'm not a victim of circumstance. This mind that I have authority over it. And so there may have been lies spoken over it, but now, through Christ, I can take lies captive, and I can replace it with truth. And so we're going to walk through that today. What does that look like? First of all, when was the last time you had enough quiet, enough Sabbath, enough time at Jesus' feet to say, is there a lie that was spoken over me at one point that is still impacting me today? One of the clearest stories I had is from a friend here who wrote me a private message that said way back when he was a child, it was a different kind of lie. It was a lie that you're better than everyone else. And that impacted the way that he dealt with people. But the truth is he, like everyone else, is a loved child of God. And so the gifts in his hands, they're just God's, meant to be freely received and freely given back. So today, if you've never done that, would you take some time in the quiet of communion and say, God, is there a lie that I'm believing, that's keeping me from what you created me to be? And if so, what do we do next? We have to choose not to believe the lie. You have that power. I don't care how strong that person is that is lying to you. You have the power not to believe it. You have the power to believe truth. Well, where are we going to find truth? We have to be in the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God, not just alone, but in community. And so once we find the truth, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We need to take out that lie and replace it with truth. And I can't think of anything better than music, because once it's in your soul, it's there forever. So find a song that speaks truth to your life and play it till you believe it. Take the lie captive, replace it with truth. Have you ever seen it happen to anybody? Someone who's walking through life with this lie that's keeping them from who they were intended to be? This summer, and probably in the spring, my family's sort of obsessed with The Greatest Showman. Anyone else? We just sing it and watch it over and over again. I've never seen a lie transform to a truth like I did in this video. I want you to watch it with me.
Benj and Justin have just written this new song called This Is Me. And we knew that it was going to be the anthem of the film, but no one had heard it before. And no one had heard Kiala sing it live. Kiala, who I didn't even want to come out from behind the music stand.
I didn't.
I kept saying to her, just step out, because this is your moment and you have to step out into the ring, metaphorically, because that's what you're doing and you got to stand right there in front of everyone and just belt this out.
And I didn't want to. In fact, I stood behind that music stand until the day of that presentation. There was a moment in the song that I actually was so scared that I had to actually grab Hugh's hand so that I had somebody to hold on to. And then we got to the end of the number, and all I remember is just deafening, deafening applause. It was a sort of otherworldly experience.
It was one of those moments that will stay with me the rest of my life. Unfortunately, we filmed it.
I'm not a stranger to the dark. Hide away, they say, 'cause we don't want your broken parts. Learn to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say, no one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down, because I know that there's a place for us. For we are glorious. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, gonna sing.
Right? And so we'll have a link for you to follow it, because I want you to watch it one more time. I want you to watch the piano player who wrote that song as she came to life, because you know what he was created to do? He's created to write music. And I don't know what lie was spoken over her, but someone said, "You're not made to be in a movie. You're not enough." You can see it at the beginning, can't you? But did you notice? I mean, this is what church is. When I saw this, all I could say was amen. This is what church is. That man stood up and he sang back to her. And his energy and his "you are enough" and his love allowed her to take that next step and that next step. But even through all of that, what happened? She got scared again. And we're going to get scared again. And we're going to need somebody next to us that can hold our hands and look us in the eye and point to Jesus and say, "Yes, yes." So what's the music stand in your life? What's keeping you and me from becoming all Christ intended us to be? See, I love the music stand. I always preach from behind it. And in fact, if you've heard me preach before, you might say, "I can finally understand her today. She's speaking slower." And that's because until this sermon, until my friend Jake stood across from me and said, "What is your reason for when you come in with a word from God, why do you take a breath at the beginning and not breathe until the end? Why do you speak so fast we can't keep up with you? Why is your voice way up here?" And that's because a lie was spoken over me. See, I can tell you where I was standing in my little church on Andover Street in Lowell the day God called me into ministry. But I also had people say, "No, you're a girl. That's not for you. You can go teach the children. You can teach some women." And so I was conflicted. And so when I would stand here, something deep inside me would say, "You're not enough. Get off that stage." And I had to walk out from the music stand today because I need you to believe God, not just believe in him. You were made on purpose. Can you believe that that gift was almost wasted? Because she wouldn't believe the truth. And if you believe the truth that you are who God says you are, then we need you to rise up, just like that man did for her. And you point to others and you say, "You are enough. And God made you on purpose and he loves you." Because we are a priesthood of believers. There's no in and out with Jesus. And so all of us have a next step today. To take the thoughts and the lies that have been spoken over us captive and replace them with truth. To stand up and sing with her, "We are glorious." Not because of who we are, but because of Jesus. And no matter who you are, or what you've done, or what's been done to you, there is only one word for you, and that's loved. And so each week, we come together, and we have a time of communion. And we're going to do that in a moment. And so when we have communion together, will you, in the quiet of that moment, ask God, "Is there a lie that needs to be replaced with truth?" And do you know how powerful Jesus is? He can take any thought captive and replace it with freedom. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. That's this beautiful gem. And as we turn it, you reveal more and more about who you are. And who you want us to know that we are, the loved children of the Most High God. And so, God, if anyone sits here today and thinks that they need to do something to become your loved child, will you tear that lie out? Just speak over them, "You're loved. You're mine. My blood paid for every thought, word, and deed that ever separated you from me." And God, some of us are like Peter, and we have had these mountaintop moments that were so powerful. And then we become full of shame when we stop being able to believe you. God, remove shame. Remove anger. Give us love and joy and peace and all the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Because loved people go out and love others. And God, that's why this church is here. To help all of us who are far from God find our way back to you. Into the arms of the Father who loves us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.